May God bless that. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Now, we're only going to look at the first six verses of this chapter today. It is the third of those five questions that Paul has set before the church. You remember, in the first five chapters, Paul has shown that justification by faith alone is the way that anybody, past, present or future, is justified in God's presence. And that is not through anything to do with us whatsoever. It is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and us putting faith, true faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's followed it up with these five questions to show us the relevance of justification by faith alone to us. And we see that four of those questions are negative. And this one that we're going to look at is positive. The first one we saw in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. In other words, shall we carry on in sin because that will produce more grace from our God towards us? And that's what we long for, don't we? Great, the grace of God. But Paul answers that emphatically, doesn't he? Certainly not. As he does four of these questions, they all begin, what shall we say, or something like that. And they all have this emphatic answer to them, certainly not. The first one, certainly not, because we are dead to sin. The second one we find in verse 15. What then? Again, another question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. You see that emphatic answer again. Because what Paul is dealing with in these four questions is a negative. It's an error that Paul is countering, and Paul is showing what is right. But the other one, the middle one, the one that we're going to look at today, is not the same. It is a question, but it's a question on the basis of truth. He's highlighting the truth. He's emphasizing this truth, and he's showing them the relevance and establishing this truth in their minds. So in verse 1 of chapter 7, it starts, or do you not know, brethren? You see, this is not a question in the sense of a negative that he must deal with, but a positive that he wants to emphasize. Do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And so that is a truth, isn't it? An absolute truth. We know that we are bound to keep the law as long as we live. But when we die, the law does not bind us to keep it anymore because we can't keep it. It's as simple as that. We cannot keep the law. And so people in hell, think of the concept of purgatory for a moment for the Roman Catholics. To the Roman Catholics, purgatory is a place where people go to and they can in some way work their way out of purgatory and their way into heaven. It's a sort of assurance policy to all Roman Catholics that they can cash in when they die and they can then try and get out of purgatory, that sort of stopgap before hell, and try and get into heaven. And people on earth can pray for their souls and add to their merits so that they can get out of purgatory. What a nonsense that is. Nowhere found in the Word of God. Sheer scare tactics by the Roman Catholic Church to try and keep people Roman Catholics. Well, the answer to that is the law has no relevance to you when you are dead. You are dead, and there the law and your ability to keep the law has finished. That is what Paul is saying here. You had no ability to keep it, and therefore the law doesn't have that relevance to you. Of course, Paul is not saying it doesn't have relevance to you in the sense that it's already condemned you for your actions while you have been on earth, and you have to pay for those actions and for those thoughts or whatever else they were, for those sins, those transgressions, those iniquities. All those things have to be paid for because we've committed them, and hell is that time of payment. But it's not a time when we can keep the law. It's not a time when we can earn anything from God whatsoever. That is finished. And our obligations to the law have ended in that sense. We are no longer bound by it to keep it, to live. It doesn't have that power over us anymore. Now, Paul gives an example from the law so to emphasize this. He says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." Again, marriage is for life. Until death do us part. I don't know if they still say that in modern marriages, but that is what marriage is. We are bound to one another. There is this bond between two people when we are married. And as God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But there are two things that can pull us asunder. The first one is death. Because when one of the partners die in the marriage bond, then the bond is broken because it's between two. And therefore the marriage is no longer relevant because the other person isn't there to enjoy all the benefits and to fulfill his part or her part in that marriage bond, are they? And so long it's no longer, it may be relevant to the individual in the sense of memory. It may be relevant in the sense of love and ongoing love for that person. But the bond to one another is broken because one of those partners is gone. Now, the other thing, of course, that can break that marriage bond is adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear on that. It's the only other thing that can break the marriage bond because the marriage bond is based on fidelity. It's based on commitment to one another. It's based on two people being joined together in one relationship. The two become one. Once another person is added to that relationship, that bond is broken. It's destroyed. And all the commitment and all the love that one person has for the other person is then directed to somebody else. And so adultery is that other thing that can destroy the marriage bond. Verse 3, "So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So that's very clear, isn't it? What Paul is saying there, very clear, that her legal obligations to that law of marriage between those two people, that commitment that they have made between those two people, that covenant of love is broken by death. But if that person were to go and be joined to another person, even if they marry that other person, then they have committed adultery. And they are still in an adulterous relationship, having married that other person. Because they have violated the law, the covenant of marriage. And therefore, they are still in an adulterous relationship. And that's very interesting, isn't it? I personally had an experience recently of a family member who has left their, not our personal family, but within the wider scope of our family, that somebody in the family has left their wife and they were in an adulterous relationship, and now they've got married. And I was speaking to their mother and father, and trying to explain the situation from the scriptures. And one of those parties came back and said, "But now they're married. You know, they've gone and got married. So that's good, isn't it?" Well, is it good, friends? They're still in an adulterous relationship, aren't they? Because getting married to one another does not negate what they have done. It doesn't make null and void what they have done. They have broken the law, that marriage contract. They have shattered it. And they still are committing adultery. But the point that Paul is making here, that's a side, I'm afraid, but the point that Paul is making here is very clear, isn't it? Death negates the law of marriage. Death ends our obligations to one another, because one of the parties is no longer there to fulfill their obligations to one another. It is only relevant when the two parties are alive. So, what does he make of this? "Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." So the relevance of this is very clear too, isn't it? We, in our relationship to the law, have become dead to it. We become dead to it in the sense of being required to keep it to live. So that, you know, if we keep it perfectly, then we will live, because there is nothing to condemn us on. Even though we may be have a fallen nature, if we could keep it from the day that we were born to the day that we died, the Lord will not judge us on our sinful nature. The law, the judgment is not based on what we cannot do and cannot be responsible for. The law is based on what we are responsible for. It's based on our works. Now, that is not just the works we do with our hands, but it's our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, all those things that are sinful and condemn us before our God. But once we turn to Christ, we die to Christ, to sin, don't we? And to the law, to the condemnation of the law. Because Christ has taken our sin upon himself, past, present, and future, and he has taken all the punishment required by the law for those sins on the cross of Calvary, bore it in his body on the cross of Calvary, and paid the penalty of our sins. And by his blood, he has washed us and cleansed us from all those sins, so that we stand before God justified, just as if I had never sinned. And that is the state, that is the position in Jesus Christ that we stand in forever, justified before our God in heaven. With that in mind, read again verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ." We have died to the law, to the requirements of the law, in the sense of requirements to keep them so that we may live. But we have entered into another relationship through the body of Christ. We are dead to the law through the body of Christ. We died in Christ to sin, to our old sinful nature, and to the requirements of the law, that you may be married to another. So now we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and in a new relationship. The old relationship has died, but the new relationship is now alive. And what does this new relationship mean? It means the one who is we are in that relationship to the one who is raised from the dead. He is the one who has conquered sin. He is the one who has justified us by his death and by his resurrection to the Father, so that we should bear fruit to God. That's the requirement of the new relationship. That is what we are bound by. That is our obligations. Our obligation now is to bear fruit to God. Who is God? Who are we in this relationship with? We're in this relationship with the one who gave the law. We are in this relationship with the one who the law is an expression of his moral being, of his holiness and of his purity, and of his requirements for us to be acceptable in his sight. So we are not under the law to keep the law, and bound by the law to keep the law, to live and to be righteous in God's eyes. We are in this new relationship. We are now bound to God to keep the law, to glorify him. We are not under the law, the written law, in the sense of having to keep it. We are under the law of grace and the law of love. So we keep the law now because we can keep it through the grace of God. And we keep the law now because of the grace of God, and because we want to express our love and our gratitude to our God. You see, it's his law. That's the one that we're in the relationship with. So Paul is not saying, now we're not under the written law in the sense of being bound to it, that we are under no law. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, although we're not under the law, we are under grace, we are in a new relationship. And that we are in a new relationship towards the law as well. We keep the law out of love. We keep the law because we can keep the law now, because of what Christ has done for us. So he goes on, he says, verse 5, for when we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which are aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Do you see that? It's very clear what Paul is saying there, isn't it? The old passions are part of the flesh. The old life, the old way, that old relationship that we had to the law. And the law was working in our members, and the only fruit that we bore through trying to keep the law was death. Because we failed, and we failed it miserably. We could not keep the law, and therefore the law stood over us, not to justify us, but to condemn us, didn't it? That's all it did. But now, having been delivered from that element of the law, having died to what we were held by, that's what bound us, and was going to take us into hell, having died to that, we now have been made alive so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Well, that's what are we doing? We're serving God in the newness of the Spirit, aren't we? The newness of the Spirit, that we have been made alive by the Spirit of God. We are now spiritual beings because our spirits have been made alive by the Spirit of God. We are able to serve God. We are able to glorify God. We're able to please our God. We are able to keep his law. We do not have to sin. We are not destined to fail all the time. We are able to be true and righteous before our God. We serve him in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. We are not living by just the code, are we, of the law? We are living in the Spirit, and therefore keeping the law and glorifying our God. Our obligation now is to Christ. and is to our God, and to bring glory to him, not to worry about the law condemning us at the end. It cannot and it will not, because we are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have this life in you. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would bless us and that you would be with us and that you would help us to live in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not, O Lord, to take liberties, but, O Lord, to glorify you, to bear fruits, the fruit of righteousness for our God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.